everyone. Are you good today?
Yeah.
Good. Don't we serve a great God? It's just true. He is awesome, and He is working in our lives wonderfully. I need a couple volunteers this morning. Anybody want to volunteer? Anybody want to volunteer somebody else to volunteer? Oh, you volunteered my man here. All right, come on up. Now, don't you think that it would be fair, because she volunteered you, that I volunteer her?
I volunteer her.
You volunteer her. Oh, good. Why don't you come on up? Oh, no, that's all right. Oh, come on up. Okay, so how many of you, now you guys are good friends, right?
Best friends.
Best friends, brothers and sisters in the Lord. Okay, so there's nothing weird or awkward about this. I just want to say that to begin with, okay? Now, have any of you ever had somebody say to you, I love you? Raise your hand if somebody's ever said, I love you. Okay, good, good, okay. And then what did you say back?
I love you too.
I love you too, okay? So I would like for you to just say to him, I love you, but I want you to say it, pretend that you're like really sincere, okay? Go ahead.
I love you.
Okay, now I want you to say it like you really don't mean it. Oh, that sounded kind of sweet, didn't it? She tilted, I love you. You know, she said, I love you. All right. All right, that's good. Sit down. The only reason I did it is because there are times that the words I love you can be practiced words, or they can be passionate words. All right? And so today, our whole idea is... Sorry. Oh, I'll go here. There we go. All right. Can either be passion. It's passion versus practice. Okay? And this is so important. This is so important. This is our whole life. Passion, engagement, versus the practice of something. All right? Thinking about when I first learned to play the accordion, okay? I'm Italian. Italians play the accordion, okay? And at first, I would just be practicing the song. I'd be looking at the notes, and it's like, that note, this finger, this keyboard, that note, this hand over here, you know? And at first, you just kind of plunk them out. You know, you just kind of like go through it, and it's like, like my son playing the trumpet. It's like, oh my goodness. Go upstairs, get in the closet, and practice as long as you want. Okay, because it sounds so bad. But then once you get that song, you practice it. But once you get it in you, oh, I could play those Italian songs. And it just makes you want to get up and do the tarantella. It's an Italian dance of the tarantula spider. And you stomp your foot while you dance as if you're killing a tarantula. It's wonderful. I know you all wish you were Italian now, right? Anyhow. It's kind of like that. There's practice and then there's passion. And this is all that Paul is writing about, in essence, in this portion of Galatians chapter 2. And what happened in history is that some people figured out, they started out with a passion for God, and then eventually it became a practice. Let's practice church. So they get together, and they did church. They did church, okay? And then as time went on, they figured out that, you know, well, this is how you do church. This is how you dress for church. This is how you live your life. This is how you eat, all right? This is what you can do, and this is what you cannot do. So all of church began to be a practice, and it wasn't all bad, but it wasn't life. It wasn't life. And that's the problem. This is the scene that we're walking into as we open the book of Galatians. And you guys have been studying this for a while, and it's really kind of cool because in the beginning there, in the first chapter, we find Paul writing about how he became a Christian. And what his, the power of his relationship with God was so incredible that all of the pressure of the established church and church leaders in that new move of God, in the Christian move, and all of the Pharisees and Sadducees and Zealots and all those, the Essenes and all those groups had no effect on Paul because Paul knew God. He didn't care what anybody thought because he knew God. And the problem with this whole scenario is that other people knew God too. Peter knew God. James knew God. They really knew God, you know. But something crept in to the church, and it was the practice of religion. And the passion began to wane a little bit or be fed by some other things that began to be problems. Okay, so as we open this up, we see that there are problems in the church trying to figure out, okay, what is right and what is wrong? We've got all these Gentile believers coming into the Jews' religion. And as Jews, you know, we lived a certain way. We lived a disciplined life as Jews. No pork, unclean animal. No delicious lobster tails. No scrumptious crab. Okay. As a matter of fact, you couldn't even let, you know, a crab claw touch the piece of lamb that you were going to eat because it would be unclean. And the church is going to tell you who you can be friends with and who you can't be friends with. Okay? So cool. I go to this dollar store and it's owned by Arabs. And they're really, they're super people, they're Christians. And the Arabs, of course, wanted to occupy, did occupy, I think it's Bethlehem. Okay? And there was actually a dividing line right down Bethlehem. Okay? In like the last, I don't know, 5 years. So they split it in half, or in the section, and his mother lived in this house on the Arab side, and his brother lived on the Jewish side. And they were not allowed to talk to each other because they were on different sides of the line. I mean, it's crazy, okay? So in the Jews' religion, you know, in that day, they were not to keep company with Gentiles. Even if they were believers, they were not supposed to sit down and eat with them because their religion had become a practice of do's and don'ts. Do's and don'ts. Is it okay for you to smoke? Does anybody here smoke? Don't raise your hand if you do. All right. How about swearing? Can we swear? You know, I like to say things like, the truth of God will scare the hell out of you. And people go, but I really do mean that. The fear of the Lord will scare the dominion of hell that is in us right out of us, okay? That's the fear of the Lord. Okay, so we don't drink alcohol in excess, do we? We don't drink a lot of alcohol, okay? You don't have, like, your Cheerios in the morning with a can of beer over it, right? Okay, good. You know, so there are some things that even you and I today are like, oh yeah, yeah, no, we don't do that. You know. And it's true, we don't do some things that are bad. They're going to destroy the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting. Well, these Judaizers came in, and I want to tell you this before we go any further. Paul, this whole story, Paul was ticked off at Peter and at James. All these church leaders, wonderful men of God. And Paul, all by himself, is like, I'm calling you out. Peter, you are condemned. Can you imagine that? Peter is condemned. I mean, I'm not making this up. This is what it says in Galatians chapter 11. It says, Peter came to Antioch, and he says, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. I thought Peter was saved. And now Paul's saying, you're condemned. Why? Because Peter was taking the practice of Christianity and turning it into a legalistic set of guidelines. He was agreeing with James, who was the pastor at Jerusalem, the head people. And Peter, Paul rather, Paul is coming against this leadership at Jerusalem. Because Christianity And the life that is supposed to be in a Christian relationship with Jesus Christ had turned into a bunch of do's and don'ts. And Paul's like getting really ticked off about this. And they were saying, look, you have to be circumcised, all right? Which is a sign in the flesh of the excess of our flesh being cut off. It's really not about anatomy. It's really about a spiritual excess of our hearts. Okay, some things that we have in our thought processes need to be cut off and thrown away. All right? But they're coming along and saying, nah, yeah, we understand the spiritual part, but you still have to be circumcised. Okay? Another thing, another issue was feast days. You've got to, they were telling these Gentiles, you've got to obey the feast days. It's the law of Moses. As a matter of fact, if you read the law of Moses, it says that these are for a perpetual remembrance. That means don't stop doing it. So they said, you are going to obey the feast days. Okay? And there are churches today that still celebrate Passover. Okay? Christian churches. And he was saying that you are justified by obeying the law. You do what you're supposed to do or you are going to hell. That's what these Judaizers were saying. You have to obey all of these outward things of the law. Now, do we want to obey the law or do we want to break the law? What would you like to do? Obey the law or break the law? How about you? Do you want to obey it or break it? Somebody put a muzzle on that guy. All right. He said, every rule is made to be broken. We could talk a long time about that. Okay. I love what he said, actually. Because there's a place where the law is so written inside of you that it looks like you're breaking the law and you're really not, like King David, okay? Now, if you the problem is this. The law is good. The law is perfect. The law is holy. The law is upright. The law is made for the lawless. Now, the problem is this. How are you going to walk in life and fulfill the law? That's the real issue, okay? So the practices here, okay, thou shalt, okay, or you will, and you will not, okay? Thou shalt not, all right? All of this is written for very good reasons. The problem is how you think about fulfilling those rules of God. How you go about that, see? And if you do it in your flesh, if you do it over here, by your human strength, okay, there, we'll put a little muscle on the guy. There we go, muscles, okay? See his muscles? And he's really happy because he thinks he's good. If you do it with your human strength, your giant muscles, here, we'll give him some big calves, too. There we go, all right? There you go. Human strength, that's one thing. But if you do, I'm an artist, you can probably tell, right? And then, or if you do it out of your heart, totally different kind of relationship. Here you are bound. This is tough. Here you are bound by the law. It's like God's law becomes a ball and chain, okay? In this one, you're empowered, okay? You never get away from the law. Because you always know right from wrong. It's programmed. You've got this microchip of God stuck in your head. It's called a conscience. So you always know. But if you do what is right, because you're a strong self-willed person, I know Christians like this, and they do what's right, and they do it with a wrong heart, and there's no reward. I do everything that's right. I go to church 3 times a week. I fast, I pray. Mm-hmm. Oh, the guy standing next to me, what a bum. Can't believe he didn't even dress right for church. I'm up in the front row. Yeah, and he won't even approach that because he's so filthy sinner. He sits in the back. Oh, look, he's bowing his head and beating his chest. Who does he think he is? I do what's right. I saw him the other day smoking a cigarette. Couldn't believe it. I think it was a cigarette. Might have been marijuana now that I think about it. And he mumbled something under his breath. Couldn't understand. I bet he was swearing. You know? This is what was going on in that church. These Jews over here okay? They were doing all the right stuff outwardly, and because they were so good, they got A's in school. Because they were so good, they thought that they were good, but their hearts were far from God. And you've got these Gentiles, some of them, get this, are buying their meat at a wholesale place uptown, and all of that meat was just sacrificed to the goddess Aphrodite or Athena or somebody at some pagan temple. And they bought their vegetables, their meat there. And these guys are going, can you believe that? I'm not eating at their table, Gentiles. Okay? For me, it was like, they're not Italian, they're not cool. Okay? I don't know if Asians feel that. I don't think so. You know, but that was their deal. And God is like ticked off at these people. And Peter and James were getting sucked into this. And Paul, our hero, was coming against them, shaking them, saying, whoa, 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 wake up! Do you understand what you're doing? You started out because the Spirit of God moved in your heart. And now are you being made perfect by doing what is right? Are you made perfect by obeying the law? He's saying, come on, we got to wrap our heads around what really being a Christian is all about. It's not about your behavior. It's about your behavior that comes from a heart that is passionately in love with God. Because when you are passionately in love with Him, your practices are going to be evident. People will see Jesus. You know, that's the exciting part about serving God. It's wonderful. So I've got to ask a couple questions here. First of all, where are we? You know, in this journey, okay? Because, you know, everybody starts out in life, you know, as a little baby. He's lying down. Okay. Start out as a little baby and somewhat of a clean slate, all right? And then, of course, they grow up to adulthood, all right? And somewhere between here and here to adulthood, stuff happens. And things get written in our program. We're programmed as we grow up, okay? So the first question is, where are we, okay? I almost just put an R there like I'm texting. I got to stop texting so much. Okay, where are we, all right? Peter started out like really well, you know, so enthusiastic. I'll walk on water. Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. You know, he was that guy. Huh, you think you're going to touch my Jesus? Check this out. Whap, cut Malchus's ear off. What a guy. Awesome. Jesus, excuse me, I never knew the guy. Your speech betrays you. I told you I don't know who he is. Coward, chicken. Great hero, chicken. Then Jesus gets crucified, dies, rose from the dead. Sees Peter again, meets with Peter, says, Peter, do you love me? Of course, Peter responds, Lord, you know. Peter gets filled with the Spirit of God, and he's a hero again. Pick me, pick me, pick me, I'll speak up. One minute, you know, he's afraid of the Jewish leaders, and he's shutting his mouth, and he's denying Christ. After the resurrection, he's in their face, saying, and you, church leaders, you are the ones who crucified the Lord of our salvation. A little time goes on a little further. Peter's turning into a Christian wimp. They're having a big dinner at Antioch. Peter sees that James is there from headquarters, and they're just coming down with all these rules and regulations. You have to be circumcised, you got to obey all the law in order to be saved, and you have to obey the feast days. And obviously, you can't be hanging out with those Gentiles if you're going to be tight with the leadership at Jerusalem. So Peter withdraws himself. So he goes from being a naive lover of Jesus to denying Jesus to becoming a hero again, and being a leader, a strong leader, to now being a fearful coward again. Where are we? You know, do you have those experiences in your life where it's like, I can take the mountain. Anybody going to come? You know, to like, oh no, the giants are so big. You know, I mean, this happens in real life. So where are you today? I think as a church, not Oakland Chinese Church, but the church at large is kind of wimpy. We're not doing the great works yet. The fire has gone out. We've become affected by practicing church and doing it as entertainingly as possible. You know, I mean, the mega churches, that's what they do, okay? And I'm not putting it down. I'm saying use it. Use the lights. Make a dark auditorium. Have smoke effects, okay? To put in a $1 million sound system. Let's rock this world with technology that belongs to us. Why does Disney World have to have it all, or SeaWorld, where I just came from, okay? Why can't the church have it? You know, anyhow. But what has happened is that the old way of the Judaizers crept into Christianity. The patterns of practices crept in. And I'm just wondering, what's crept in to our lives as individuals, to the church world at large, that we're not even aware of anymore because we're like in it, you know. It's like looking at the ants. You know, I told you about my giant ant hills. You know, they're all just like, oh, I'm an ant. Okay, I'm part of the hill. Okay, let's do this. Oh, sounds like a good idea. Oh, you're carrying one of those grains of sand. I can do that too. And they all just kind of like do what they do, you know. And it's like, okay, somebody wind us up. Church, here we are. Praise God, you know. And it's like, it's like kindergarten kids. They go to school, and you'd swear their backpacks have batteries in them, and they're just like, okay, where's my room? Okay, yeah, oh, yeah, okay. Can I have another graham cracker? You know, it's like, what are we doing? It's like God wants to wake us up. You know, so where are we? Where are we in all of this, all right? So I'll read you first Galatians chapter 2 and 11. Says, I already read the first part of it. He's condemned. For before certain men came from James at headquarters, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. Okay. For other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy so that even Barnabas began to draw away and change his mind. So, you know, when we're practicing religion, instead of living passionately, we're going to draw other people into our little practice of religion, you know? And I personally have had it with that sort of stuff, okay? I think we need to be back to where we, you know, really belong in experiencing God, because we're passionately in love with him. Colossians 2:8 says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men. All right? What does that mean? The traditions of men. You know, there are some traditions that we have established, and we don't even realize it. And maybe they're not bad, but we ought to know the difference between a tradition of church people and what is really God, okay? And sometimes there's a difference. Sometimes God is in their traditions. He loves traditions, actually, when he establishes them, okay? In Matthew, it says this. This is phenomenal. It says, why do you transgress the command of God by your traditions? All right? You made the commands of God of none effect because of your traditions. All right? You reject the commandments of God that you may keep your traditions. These are all different verses. Mark 7:7 says this, howbeit in vain do they worship me, they teach the doctrines, they teach four doctrines, the commandments of men. All right? And I come from a background where there were certain things that were taught as though it was a scriptural mandate. And sometimes it really wasn't. Take, for example, the Mennonites and Amish. They feel that it's more holy to not employ the latest technology. Some don't even have electricity or running water. Those things are viewed as excessive unnecessary things of life that are there to simply make life more comfortable. And everybody knows that if you suffer more, it's more pleasing to God. All right? Catholics. I grew up a Catholic, so I can talk about it. No meat on Friday. You're sure to go to hell if you eat meat on Friday. Okay? It's just not in the Bible, you know? It's a tradition of man. Pentecostals. I've been part of that move as well. It's Sunday, you have to take a nap. Okay? If you don't take a nap on Sunday, then you're probably doing something you shouldn't, because you should be sleeping. It's a day of rest. Okay? And you should read 4 chapters. This was part of a tradition I grew up in. It wasn't bad. It was wonderful when I first started walking with the Lord. Read 4 chapters a day, and you will have read the whole Bible in 1 year. That's fantastic. You know, I read the whole Bible through for, I don't know, maybe 15, 20 years. The whole Bible. You know, God spoke to me through the genealogies, you know, because as I read those, I realized they're all dead. I'm going to die. I had a revelation. I'm going to die. You know, it's fantastic. Genealogies, all right? So they're good, but you know what happened? Sometimes I get distracted by one verse. It's like, oh, I love this verse. And then just like windows start to open, you know, and it starts going on and on. And I go, oh, I got to stop. I got to read the rest of my chapters. I'm only on chapter 1. I got to get through all this. I got to get to work. Weird. Very weird, okay? But it happens. Then you've got your Calvinists. You know, John Calvin, great revelation. He believed that once you're saved, you're always saved. Isn't that odd? Because we just found out that unless Peter had turned around, Paul said he was condemned. And that's written by the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. Now, obviously, Peter got it turned around because we read in Acts chapter 15 that both Peter and James were very supportive of what Paul was saying about liberties to live in passion and not after all these rules and regulations, okay? And then you have the Arminians who say that, well, back to the Calvinists, you know, you're either saved or you're not, and God knew beforehand, which he does, and it's just like it sucks to be you if you're not part of the elite. Too bad. I guess you're going to hell. You know, but if you're part of the elect, then you are in, no problem. You were in from way before, and you're in today, and you'll be in later on. But I don't know about your kids. You know, it's like they can't say that their kids are going to be in too just because they are. So it's kind of crazy. Armenians, it's free will. Anyone who accepts Christ. So you have all the Salvation Army people. Did you know that the Salvationists in the Salvation Army do not partake of communion? They don't believe in taking communion. It's like, I was like, what? I don't get it, you know? So you've got all of these practices, and I listed them just, you know, and so that we could see that there's a difference between the practice of religion and the passion. Now, what religious community practices have we adopted that may or may not be in keeping with Jesus' doctrine, his teaching? I don't know. What happens usually is that God moves in a certain way. And then people say, oh, that's how God moves. Let's hang on to that. There was a time in history when God moved in a wonderful way and people began to shake. They'd get in church and they couldn't stop. They'd just be shaking under the power of God. That's the religious group of the Quakers, because they would quake in God's presence. Okay? And then when God stopped moving like that, what do you think happened? People kept quaking. They just kept shaking. God left, and they're just sitting there going, you know, and God wasn't in it at that time. All right? So there's a time and a place for all this stuff, all right? So a move gets started, you know, like, you know, during the Pentecostal moves at times, people would be down on the floors. They couldn't get up. The presence of God would come in and knock them all out. You know, like it did to Paul. Paul was slain in the spirit. He's on his animal. He's driving to Damascus, you know, and bam, he's knocked down by the presence of God. Couldn't see a thing, you know. And then there are I've been to meetings, Christian Businessmen's Fellowship one time, and they were praying up front, and it just felt like it wasn't quite exactly right on, you know. And he'd pray for somebody, and they'd fall down. And I thought, huh, if that's God, I want it. So I went up, they put their hand on my head, and they started praying. I wasn't falling down. It was like, God, if you want to knock me down, I'm here. Let's do this. And it wasn't happening, and the preacher was getting embarrassed because I wasn't going down. Everybody else was being really good, and they were all falling over, and I wasn't. And I wasn't trying to stand up. So he prays for me, and he goes, Lord, I see you moving on this man. And I'm going, okay. You know, anytime now, God, would be good. And my mom was in the audience. It wasn't easy for me because she's a Catholic lady, okay? So I'm stepping away from all this practice of Catholicism, and I'm going up to this guy, and he's knocking people down all over the place. She's going to think her son's getting killed up there. And I'm like, I want God. I don't care. And this guy, it wasn't happening. You know, he starts out praying nice and quiet. You know, Lord, would you just touch? And nothing's happened, so he starts screaming. And then nothing, I didn't go down. So the poor guy had to cover himself. So he goes, oh, I see the glory all over this man. I'm going, okay, am I glowing? You know, what's going on? So anyhow, I just share that. There was another couple, Jumpin' Jolly or Jolly Judy and Jumpin' Jack, I don't know. This couple that every time God would move, they just start jumping up and down, okay? Now God does that. But when he moves on, we need to move on with him. And these Pharisees were not moving on. They were keeping all the old practices. I want us to be open. Consider the hymns. You know, they're old songs. We still sing them. What do you think? Is that okay? You think so? Why? But they're old. I mean, can you really bang out some of those old hymns with drums and a guitar? Yeah, you can. It's awesome, okay? Jesus sang hymns at the Last Supper. Ha, I got scripture for that one, right? Okay. So what I'm saying is let's go back to the Bible. Sunday school. How'd that come about? Wasn't it Dwight L. Moody, I think, in Chicago? Just like, these people need teaching. They're getting saved. They need teaching. Let's have a school. When can we have it? Oh, let's do it on Sunday. All right. Oh, what do we call it? Sunday school. Oh, that's great. You know, so now we go around Sunday school, okay? Yeah. And, you know, that's fantastic, okay? Why do we separate children out of churches? Is that a practice or does that come from passion? Is there a biblical foundation for taking all the little kids out of the church and give them crayons? Or use felt boards and tell them stories? I mean, felt boards are pretty kind of cool if you really know how to use them. The sinner's prayer. Would you like to receive Jesus today into your life? Just slip your hand up. That's it. Everybody close your eyes. Okay, now everybody put your hand up. Come on up here in front of everyone. I never got that. You know, quietly in the secrecy of your own little world, put your hand up. Oh, I see that hand. Come on up. I mean, it's like, that's like, you just told me it was private. Now I got to get up in front of everybody. Did Jesus ever do that? He never did that. You know, I'll never forget being on a mission trip in Mexico. We stood up on this big platform. We had a blowhorn, and we had bags of candy in a little bit of the Gospel of John in a little bag with a whistle and some other ridiculous stuff, maybe a Jesus symbol necklace. And the people saw we had treats. So we got up, and we said, if you'd like to accept Jesus, just raise your hand, and we'll pray. Okay? Well, they were looking at the bags of treats. So everybody accepted Jesus. If you accepted Jesus, stand in line over here and get your free treats. Well, you got 200 people saved because of a bag of treats. Jesus never did that. You know, so we need to look at these things. How about wedding ceremonies? These crack me up. You know, they're hilarious. You look in Scripture, just look for all the weddings. Adam and Eve. When did they say, I do? I think by the time they thought about it, it already was done. You know? You've got what's her name on the donkey, not the donkey, the camel, Rebecca. Rebecca's riding on a camel. Some servant, Eliezer, goes and picks out a woman for Abraham's son Isaac. All right, they had nothing to do with, no courtship. She's riding on her camel. She doesn't have a veil on. Eliezer's there. He's a man. No veil. She's open face. She rides on. She goes, there's Isaac. I have to put my veil on. So she flips her veil over her head. She gets up to Isaac. She gets off of her camel, and they go in the tent. That was it. Okay? Jesus is at a wedding, and they run out of wines. They had, you know, a canopy set up. They had four posts. They had people singing, clapping their hands. They had tambourines. They were dancing in a circle, twirling this way. The people on the inside of the circle were twirling this way. You know, they had all this wedding stuff going. What is the pattern? Oh, guess what? There isn't one. It's a spiritual pattern. It's not about the practice. It's about the passion. So we need to look at some of our traditions, okay, and really figure it out. You know, courtship and dating. What is the right way to do that? The right way is to be pure and holy. I think if we teach that more than how to or how not to, I think people figure that out because they're driven by a passion for God, not a passion for physical intimacy that is designed for after marriage. See? So these things, you know, we need to just really, really ask ourselves, what is real? What about interracial marriages? You know? We've got a Italian-German kid in our church right now who's dating an African-American. Is that good? Is that bad? Is it okay? Is it not okay? What does God think? You know? There are people here that are biracial. We've got biracial marriage right here. Is that okay? See, some people say it's not. I say it doesn't matter. Who cares? God doesn't seem to make a big issue out of it. Okay? But you have rules and regulations that are all based on outward practices instead of the inward passion. So our challenge today is to move toward God with this kind of passion that will cause us to be one with him and live properly. Galatians chapter 2, verse 14, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, okay, I said to Peter in front of them all, you are a Jew and you're living like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force these Gentiles to follow Jewish customs, okay? We need to make sure that our practices make sense with the truth and the passion of Christ that should be living in our lives. And there's a lot of verses I can go on and on about that, but we'll move on. Verse 15, we who are Jews by birth are not sinful Gentiles. And this kind of brings out that attitude that they had of superiority, okay? And then the next question is, where do we want to be? Okay, where are we? All right, and the next one is, where do we want to be, okay? Or where should we be, all right? Very important. Now, I know that just after these few little words this morning, you don't want to be here. You don't want to be under practice. You want to live your Christian walk out in a passionate way so that you can make a huge difference. We need to, under this one, where do we want to be, number one, or A, we should recognize our sinfulness. All right, this is always an ever-present kind of thing in our lives. And so Paul is bringing that out. But if, in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? And he goes, of course not. If I build what I destroyed, then I would be a lawbreaker. Messianic Jews had to come to the revelation that they were sinners, just like the Gentiles, and that all of humanity is under that same kind of curse, okay? And then, you know, the next thing that we, you know, really need to do here is, you know, recognize what we ought to be, all right? not just do, but what we ought to be, okay? And that is this passionate kind of Christian. For I, through the law, died so that the law, so that I might live for God. And here's the point. This is what's so beautiful, is that Paul's building all this up, and everything comes to this one point, that what we ought to be in the flesh is dead. Dead to this whole thing, especially dead to the strength of our human willpower, unless we're employing it for God's purpose. Dead to all of this, so that we can be alive to our passion that we have with God. See, Saul was turned into a new man. That is Paul. He was turned into a new man. Because the old had died. And the old had not fully died in Peter. There was some of Peter that was still alive in there that messed it up. Jacob is another great example. He wrestled with the angel of the Lord and left behind his old walk, and his new walk looks something like this. All right? He never walked the same again. One of the strongest muscles in your body is your hip muscle. All right? This right in here. And that shrunk because he wrestled with God, and he led his life with a limp. You know, that's a beautiful picture to us. I can't do what I really need to do. I limp. My knee was just so bad. You know, like 2 weeks ago, I prayed before I went on this vacation, and God touched my knee. You know, but before that, I was so weak. I was walking with a limp, and I thought, how am I going to do Florida with this leg? You know, God touched it. God wants to touch us so we walk in a brand new way, a brand new way. Amen. Paul was a killer. He killed Christians, and now he was a new person because his old man had died, okay? The next thing that is so important is that we want to recognize, okay, all of these, this is C, all of these, the new man, okay? And this is who you are, all right? This is who God says you are today, a new creature in Christ. And this is why it's so important as we close out today that we just look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. It says this, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I'm crucified with Christ. I died. Okay? I know I look like I'm alive, and there is some of me left. But it should be Jesus that has taken over my life. I'm dead. This is what the scripture says. Can you say with me this morning, I am dead? Let's say it together. I am dead. Wow, that sounds so weird, doesn't it? You come to church today to find out that you're dead. That's so bizarre. But it's the word of God. It's what it says. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. Can you say, Christ lives in me? Yes, that is who you are. You are who Christ is in you. Now, he's flavored Christ through your personality. He's not going to take all of that away. He's just going to take away the bad stuff. And the good stuff, he wants it to be an expression. Paul says, the life that I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God. I live by faith. Faith is the living word that comes to us every day. Okay? It's getting good. All right? Who loved me and gave himself for me. Listen to this next part. This just glowed for me today like never before. I do not set aside the grace of God. Oh, this is so good. Paul says, I'm dead, but I'm alive. Check it out. It looks like me, but guess what? Christ is on the inside. And I do not set aside the grace of God. I do not set aside the power of God. I do not set aside the influence of the Almighty in my heart that charges me up and causes me to live a different life. The practices that I now practice are born out of my passion because I do not set aside the grace of God. You know what? I never saw set aside, set aside. It's not like, oh, I got to go get some grace for today. Oh, see, where did I put that? Where am I going to? No. It's you already have it. We all in this room have hair on our heads. I do not set aside the hair on my head. It's falling out by itself. However, this hair is there. I deal with it. You deal with yours. It is there. I do not purposely shave it all off and say, I'm walking away from this grace of God. Some people do that. Guess what? You can't get away from it. Because just as it rains on the just and the unjust, God opens up His Word and He pours it all over every single one of us. And we have to walk away from it if we don't want God. And we do that without even knowing it. Because we practice our old nature instead of our new nature. And Paul says, I do not set aside the grace of God. I have a cousin who has a bratty little child. One day she was playing with her food and she just really didn't want to eat her spaghetti. He gave her a choice of two or three different things. Finally, he was so upset with her, he took the whole bowl of pasta and he dumped it on her head. And she just sat there like... Now, if she'd have got up from lunch and walked back to school with the pasta on her head... she could say, I did not set aside the pasta of my father. And for some stupid reason, that's a picture I have in my head. I share it with you today. Hopefully you'll never forget it. I do not set aside the grace of God. I use it. Okay? Is that your testimony? Because it's coming down on every one of us. Are you using it? Or are you unknowingly, maybe unconsciously, just like setting it aside and, you know, the grace is here and you're just like, I don't know what that was. I'm out of that one, you know. So this is a beautiful truth that God wants us to have today. For if righteousness could be gained by the practices or the law, then Christ came in vain. Okay? Righteousness doesn't happen by doing what's right. Righteousness doesn't happen by doing what you're supposed to do. Don't you dare feel good that you work so hard and you get good grades. Don't feel good about your paycheck, dads, because you work hard and you got a promotion. Doesn't count. Don't feel good when you are the star of the basketball team or cross country or whatever. You know, we're not made right or righteous by the practices, by doing. We're made right because there's a passion that is so deep in our lives that it seeps out and it begins to radiate through everything that we do and how we live. And then our practices are the fruit of the Spirit, not of our own efforts. Okay? It's awesome that way. And I want to bring you back to Galatians chapter 1. How could Paul be this man who brought such rebuke? It's because he knew God. He separated himself for like 17 years and was taught by God in some backcountry place all by himself, somewhere in Arabia, it seems. And he got to know God for himself. He was not so much a part of the church that he couldn't see what in the world was going on that wasn't right. These good men, Peter and James, they're good men, but they were swallowed up by religion instead of a relationship, okay, with God. And that the motives are probably good. Well, we don't want to offend the Jews that know Jesus, but we don't want to offend the Gentiles, so let's just kind of like mix this stuff up and we'll get a little bit of both and everybody's happy. You know, Paul wasn't putting up with that. He knew God for himself. And that's been the one thing. You know, Galatians 1:1, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. He says, God set me apart from my mother's womb. That's our testimony. God set you apart for himself from the very day of your conception. And to live aside, away from his grace, is such a rude insult. You know, these two stood up here, one said to the other one, you know, I love you. You know, what if, you know, he just walked away like he never heard anything? And that's kind of what we do when we set aside this grace that God has for us. So I trust this morning that will meditate on this and that will leave with one thing. I've got to know God. I've got to know him like Paul did, with a passion that changes and revolutionizes me so that I can see things differently. He separated himself from people, even good people, to have that time with God so that his life would make a huge difference. Amen? Amen. That's what we want for every one of our lives.